We sing this psalm so often in LCPC. It's one of my favorite songs. It's truly a wonderful psalm. It is a wonderful song. But here's the thing. Even though we sing it often, I wonder, do you know what it's about? There's this massive biblical theme that lies at the very heart of this song. It's unmissable. It's staring us in the face. And yet many of us read it and sing it and we miss it. I wonder if I were to ask you, what is Psalm 67 all about? What would you say? Well, as you're thinking about that, I had a plan to have an object illustration this morning, but I went to Tesco last night. I looked for the object and the company changed their packaging and it ruined my illustration. So you're going to have to just use your imagination with me for a moment and imagine that I am holding in my hand a massive bar of Toblerone, right? You know, Toblerone chocolate, Swiss chocolate. And I'm sure you know that there's many things that is eye-catching about a bar of Toblerone chocolate. Not least that if you go to the chocolate section in any supermarket, it is easily the largest chocolate bar. That is what's distinctive about it. It's massive. It stands out. Secondly, it stands out because of its distinctive and iconic shape. It's triangular. Each piece of Toblerone chocolate are these triangular prisms. It's iconic. There's no other bar of chocolate like it on the shelf. Thirdly, what makes the packaging of Toblerone chocolate distinctive is that on it, there is a picture of the largest mountain in Europe, the Matterhorn Mountain. Now, there's one more thing that makes it distinctive, but they've gone and ruined it. On the Matterhorn Mountain, there is a massive bear. You know, I've grown up eating Toblerone chocolate since I've been a little boy. It's actually one of my earliest memories, being given Toblerone by my grandfather. And I've never noticed the bear on the mountain. But when my friend pointed it out, now that I've seen it, I can't unsee it. Every time I see a box of Toblerone chocolate, I see not the distinctive shape, not the size of it, I see the bear. Once you see it, you just can't unsee it. Now, the reason they have a bear on the Matterhorn Mountain is because Toblerone chocolate was, still is in small part, produced in the city of Bern, and it's a Bernese bear. But strict Swiss guidance means that if the chocolate isn't made in the city of Bern, they can't put the bear on it. So go to the Tesco and you'll find all these boxes with no bear. Ruin my illustration. I know it's a silly, useless piece of information, but here's the point. Once you see it, you can't unsee it. There are many things that stand out about Psalm 67. Just glance down at Psalm 67. Look at the title, for example. So we've studied many Psalms over this summer. Every one of them have had a title. This one's interesting. Because in every Psalm that we've studied, that I've preached, we've been told the name of the author. David, David, David. Moses, sons of Korah. There's no name to the author. That stands out. Unknown author. Second thing that stands out about the title of this psalm is who this psalm was written to. It was written to the choir master. Listen, this psalm was written to be sung by a choir. Think bass singers, alto singers, sopranos, tenor singers, the whole shebang. This psalm was written to be sung by a choir. Not only that, notice that this psalm was written to be sung on stringed instruments. Now that stands out for us, doesn't it? Because when we sing psalms, we don't sing psalms accompanied. But this psalm, when it was originally to be sung by the people of God, it was to be sung by a choir and by men and women playing guitars. Why? Because this psalm was to be sung with glad hearts and pure joy. All of the voices of the choir helping the congregation of God's people to harmonize. All of the instruments coming together to make a tremendous noise to the Lord. There's still more that stands out about this psalm. Just glance down at the structure of the psalm. You'll notice that every single verse, apart from verse 4, has two lines in it. But verse 4 has three lines in it. And that's because verse 4 is the very heart of the psalm, and it gives us the heart of the message. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. At the heart of this psalm is a song that is to be sung by peoples from all across the world with glad and joyful hearts. You know, I've highlighted many things about the psalm, but I've still not told you what is the unmissable, massive biblical theme that the psalm is all about. I wonder, what would you say the psalm is all about? See, once you see it, you're never going to be able to unsee it. This psalm is all about mission. God's global mission. Just look down at the psalm. I mean, in every single verse, with the exception of verse 1, the nations are mentioned. Look at verse 2, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Verse 3, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Verse 4, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity, guide the nations upon the earth. Verse 5, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Verse 7, God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. This is a psalm all about God's global mission. This psalm is a missionary prayer. By that, I do not mean it's a prayer for missionaries. No, it's a prayer that the Lord would accomplish his missionary purposes to the ends of the earth. This psalm is a psalm where the psalmist prays, God bless us so that we might be a blessing to the nations, so that the nations may know you, so that the nations may enjoy you, so that the nations may praise you, so that the nations may fear you. That's a psalm in a single sentence. God bless us so that we might be a blessing for the sake of the nations. Once you see this, you can't unsee it. Once you get this, it will change the way you sing it and study it. This song is about God's global mission. I have 3 points for us as we look at this psalm. Each of them are prayer requests. Verse 1, God bless us. Point 1. Point 2, verse 2, God use us. I actually had 6 points, but I've reduced my third point to 4 headings. God be known, enjoyed, praised, and feared in all the earth. It's just 1 point. So let's begin. God bless us. Look at verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. There are 3 prayer requests here. God, be gracious. What's the psalmist asking for? He's saying, God, will you treat us with a love we do not deserve? Will you treat us not as our sins deserve? God, you are a just judge and you should punish us, but we're coming before you and we're asking you, as the people of God, don't treat us in light of our sin, now treat us in light of your grace, in light of who you are, and in light of your great salvation work of your Son. A second request, God bless us. What's the psalmist asking for? The psalmist is asking for God's highest and richest blessing. The psalmist is asking for God's shalom, God's wholeness. It's fascinating, right? He prays, he cries for mercy and grace, and then he's bold and audacious to say, God, I want your highest and your richest. I want your love, I want your peace, I want your joy, I want your forgiveness, I want your righteousness, I want your patience. God, I want your highest and your richest blessing. I love the commentator who said, the grace of God always leads to the blessing of God. And then he adds this, and the blessing of God makes life on earth not only possible, but enjoyable. Do you know why he prays God bless us? It's because he wants to enjoy God. He wants to know the abundant life that is in his salvation. And then his third and final request is, God, make your face to shine upon us. What do you think that means? Well, if you go back to the beginning of the Bible, Adam and Eve walked in the garden with God. They knew God's presence and they knew God's face shining upon them. The idea is that they knew the reality of God taking great delight in them, having pleasure in them, God having favor on them. But you know the story, Adam and Eve turned their backs on God's face. They chose sin instead of choosing obedience. And so they lost the smile of God. Here the psalmist, he prays, God, please will you not treat us as our sins deserve. God, please will you give us your shalom. Please will you delight in us. Please will you take pleasure in us as we seek to take pleasure in the abundant life and salvation you've given us. Now these are bold and audacious prayer requests to get the psalm going. But the psalmist clearly understood something that all of us would do well to understand this morning. And it's this. God loves to show grace to sinners. God loves to heap mercy upon the undeserving. God loves to bless, to give blessing upon blessing, grace upon grace. We read it in the call to worship. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Not only does God love to show mercy and grace to us, not only does God love to bless us, right now, the God who has saved us shines with delight and joy and pleasure on us. The same delight and pleasure he has for his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we who are united to him, he shines with that same delight and favor. Our God loves to give good gifts. Our God loves to do good to sinners. Now you ask me, how can I speak with such certainty and confidence? How do I know that is true of God? Simple answer, the cross. At the cross, God gave us his greatest gift, his one and only son. Romans 8:32 puts it so well. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with Jesus graciously give us all things? Now, if you're a really keen student of the Bible, your mind should be saying to you, I know this prayer. This is one of the most famous prayers in all of the Bible. This is Numbers chapter 6. This is the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you his peace, his shalom. Do you know what the psalmist does here? He takes the most famous prayer that God said to Moses and Aaron, you are going to say over the people, all the priests, all of the time. He takes it and he prays it for himself. Application. When you and I pray, we would do well to pray back to God scripture. We would do well to pray back to God his revealed promises and purposes. Do you know why? Because if God said it, if this is his revealed will, then God will do it. He will do it. So maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. If you come before God this morning and you say, God, be gracious to me, that is God, show me a love I don't deserve because I'm a sinner. He will. Because of the cross. Because of what Jesus has done by dying on the cross for the forgiveness of your sin. If you say to God this morning, God, bless me. God, heap on me your highest and richest blessing, every blessing in the heavenly realms, he will. If you're not a Christian here this morning, you say to God, God, cause your face to shine upon me, he will. He said it. He means it. And if you're a Christian here this morning, you got to pray this prayer. Because we never graduate from our need for the grace of God, or our need for the blessing of God, or our need for to know the face of God shining upon us. We need this every single day of our lives. Point one. God bless us. Point two. God use us. So the psalmist prays in verse 1 that God would bless us. And then at the beginning of verse 2, you get this purpose word. That, so that, here's the purpose. So that your way may be known on earth. Your saving power among all nations. God blesses us so that we might be a blessing to the nations. So that he might use us for the sake of the nations. Here's the logic of this prayer. God, I want you to bless me so that I can be a blessing to others, so that they can come to know you and love you in all they are. God, I want more of you, less of me. Because I want others to know you. This is a missionary prayer. God, use us for your missionary purposes. Now, here's a question. What led the psalmist to pray this prayer? Well, this principle of blessed to be a blessing lies at the very bedrock of the Bible. You go back to the beginning of the Bible. You go just a few chapters after the creation of the world, the fall of the world. You come to Genesis chapter 11 and you read about this old, unremarkable couple called Abram and Sarah. And God says, I'm going to choose you. Out of all the nations of the earth, I'm choosing you to accomplish my plans and purposes. God says to them, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you way beyond anything you could ever ask or imagine. You're old in age. I'm going to bless you with a promised son. And from your promised son is going to come a dynasty of descendants called Israel. And Abraham, I'm going to bless you so that in you, through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Genesis 12, verse 2. This principle that we are blessed to be a blessing, it's rooted and grounded in the Old Testament. It's rooted and grounded at the very beginning of the story. And you just start reading on in the story and you see God saved Israel from slavery and bondage in Egypt. And it's amazing, right? As the people of God led in the Exodus, if you read that story carefully, it wasn't just Israelites that walked out and through the Red Sea. We're told explicitly in Exodus, it was a mixed multitude, people from the nations. In fact, Moses' wife was not an Israelite. And then you go on and you see that as God leads his people to the promised land where God's going to truly bless them with blessing upon blessing, people start getting saved from the nations. Think of Rahab the prostitute. She fears Yahweh. And you read on in the story and you've got Ruth, and you read on in the Bible and you've got Psalm 67, which says God's people want God's blessing so that they may be a blessing. And then you get, and then you stand back from the story and you say, wait a minute, there's a problem though in the Old Testament. Because God takes his people and he scatters them throughout the nations because of their disobedience. You see, God called them to be a blessing to the nations of the earth, but actually when you read the story, you see that they were a poor light to the nations. Instead of being a beacon of light, they were a bastion of darkness. And instead of being a conduit, a channel of God's blessing to the nations, they became a cul-de-sac, a reservoir for God's curse. And you're reading this story and you're kind of scratching your head and saying, Israel was called to be a blessing to the nations, but they failed. And in 42 generations after the promise that God made to Abraham, we read about a baby called Jesus, a descendant of Abraham, the son of King David. And we see in him something completely remarkable. Unlike Adam, he's perfect to God. He remains absolute perfect in obedience to God's law. Unlike Israel, he is a light to the nations because he's the light of the world. And in his life and death, Jesus accomplishes the most remarkable thing. At the cross, the blessed one becomes the cursed one so that all who would believe in him would be blessed. The blessed one becomes a blessing to the nations, to all who would repent of their sin and trust in him. And after his resurrection, Jesus calls his band of disciples to himself and he says to them, I'm giving you a mission. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now go into all the nations and make disciples as you baptize them and as you proclaim the gospel to them. I know that I go with you and I'll never forsake you to the ends of the earth. And so this psalm finds its fulfillment in the Great Commission. We are blessed in Christ in order to be a blessing to the nations. Now here's where we come to our third and final point. So God bless us. God, please would you use us. Third and finally, use us for what? So that you might be praised, so that you might be feared, so that you might be known, so that you might be enjoyed in all the earth. If you look down at Psalm 67, you'll notice that verses 3 and 5 are identical. Here's the purpose for why we are blessed to be a blessing. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Do you know why the psalmist wants to receive God's blessing? It's so that all the peoples of the earth might come to praise God, because they've come to share in the blessing of his salvation. In his truly, truly excellent book, Let the Nations Be Glad, John Piper writes this: missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Do you know that? The main goal of this church is not missions. The main goal of this church, according to John Piper and the Bible indeed, is worship. Worship is. Mission exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne, missions will be no more. It's a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. And then Piper says, worship is the fuel and the goal of our missions. We want all the nations, we want all the peoples to praise God, right? But if it's the fuel of our mission, well, that means that you and I, we have to enjoy worshiping God. You cannot share something or someone unless you don't enjoy it. So the other week there, I ate in a fantastic restaurant, and I wish I could take all of you to it. Because that's what happens when you enjoy something so, so good. The other week there, one of our friends said to us, quick, quick, you gotta come outside, you gotta come outside. Because there was this breathtakingly beautiful sunset. When you see something glorious, you want others to experience it. Here's my soul-searching question for you, Christian. Do you enjoy God? Do you find your highest joy in the worship of God? Is Sunday the high point of your week? Is all of your life as worship your conscious purpose in life, that you are to live as a living sacrifice, worshiping God in all that you do? Listen, if you do not enjoy worshiping God, if you don't have a glad heart as you worship God, let me tell you this, no one will be compelled by your witness. No one will come to exalt in God. Because listen, the way that the nations and the peoples come to praise him is because we who have been blessed, we delight to enjoy the grace, the blessing, and the favor and the delight of God. And so can I ask you this really honestly? Do you enjoy the thought that right now God the Father looks upon you with delight? He looks upon you as he sees his son. Only a child who's secure in their identity, only a child who knows the shine of the smile of their loving Heavenly Father will live with the pure delight of saying, I love him and I want you to know him and you to experience him. Verse 4, the key verse says, this is why the nations should be glad, because God judges justly, because God is a loving guide. Verse 6a says, and it's the only past tense verse in the psalm, because the earth has yielded its harvest, because God is a gracious provider. Now, as I wrap this up, we see that we are blessed in order to be a blessing, so that the nations might come to know God, enjoy God, praise God, and fear God. The psalm begins with this praying, God bless us. Listen to this. The psalm ends with this tone of certainty. God, our God, the God I love, the God I know, the God I'm in personal relationship, the God who's shown grace and blessing and mercy and shines upon me, he shall bless us. Charles Haddon Spurgeon used to say, you need to underline and study all the shalls in the Bible. God said it, he means it. God shall bless us. God shall bless us. So what? So what's going to happen? All the end of the earth will fear you. So I got a really practical question to ask you as we finish this study. Being aware of the fact that you are greatly blessed in Jesus Christ with every spiritual blessing, how are you going to live in light of God's global mission? Today, tomorrow, this week, this month, this year, for the rest of your life. Let's get really practical. The first thing you ought to do is pray this. God be gracious to me. God bless me. God, cause your face to shine upon me, so that I will be a blessing to others. I really mean this point of application. You want real practical application? I wish I'd asked a choir to be here. I wish I asked every person who can play a guitar or a violin to be here. But when we sing this psalm in a few moments, you sing it with glad hearts and the fullness of joy. No one will be compelled by a Christian who doesn't find their ultimate, truest joy in God. That's why this psalm was written, so that we would be glad in God. But then thirdly and finally, and this is the point, let me get really practical, right? God has blessed you spiritually above and beyond anything you can imagine. Let me ask you this question. How are you using the blessings that God has given you spiritually for the sake of others? Are you praying for others because he's given you the gift of his ear? Are you declaring to others his good news? He's entrusted you with the message of salvation. Are you keeping it to yourself? He's given you a glorious inheritance. Are you letting the world know that there is a new creation to come where we will be with God and there will be no sin, no suffering? That is the good news that our bad news world desperately needs to hear. Now, this point has to land with us, right? Because we do find ourselves living in the providence of God in London, one of the wealthiest cities in the world. So materially speaking, every single person in this congregation, if London is your home, you are in the richest percentage of people on the face of the earth, just by virtue of living in London. God has materially, even if you feel poor, blessed you and I. So here's my question. How are we using the material blessing that God has given us for the sake of the nations? God's called us to be good stewards of that which he's given to us, but he's called us to be stewards of it for the sake of his glory, so that the nations would come to know him. So if you've got a home, a flat, a room, you can use it for the sake of his glory. If you've got a healthy body, you can use the gifts that God has given you to serve the needy. If you've got a mouth with a tongue, you can make friends with people who aren't like you. In fact, living in London puts us in one of the most blessed positions in the history of the church. We live in the most diverse city on the planet. The Great Commission is go into all the nations. We just need to go to work, go on the tube, and the nations are next to us. And here's the incredible thing. Nearly all the nations who live here, even though English might not be their first language, they're all learning English and speaking English. So you don't need to learn another language to speak the gospel to them, to make friends with them, to build bridges with them. Maybe God's blessed you, and that might be a strange way of saying this, with an illness or with a suffering or with a trial. But you know that it's for the sake of the nations. Because as you suffer it and as you go through it, you can testify to the goodness of God in the difficulties of life. Some of the most compelling Christians are those who suffer well. Church, we are blessed. You've never been so blessed. Blessed spiritually with unbelievable favor from God. Many of us are blessed materially and we take it for granted. We think we're poor. But in light of the globe, we're rich. The question is, how are we using the blessing that God has lavished upon us for the sake of the nations? And if there is a disconnect and you're really honest and say, I am blessed, but I am not being a blessing, confess it. Receive his forgiveness. Because see, being a blessing is not a burden. It's not a chore. It's a delight. So that when Manuel and Alba said, the parents of non-Christians say that their kids are so happy, they're being a blessing to the nations. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Hallelujah. Let's pray. God, now that we've seen it, we can't unsee it. That your heart is for the nations. That your purpose is that the nations may come to know you and know your saving power, to experience you, to enjoy you, to know your favor, to know your blessing. The purpose of this psalm is that you would receive global praise, that your son would be worshipped and adored by peoples from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And God, we are humbled to think that the very reason that you've chose us in Christ, blessed us with salvation, it's because you want to use us in your purposes of others coming to know you and love you. Father, we are sorry. We are sorry that you've blessed us so richly in Christ, that he took our curse so that we might know the blessing of your salvation, and that we've kept this to ourselves. You've blessed us with time to pray for the nations, and yet we are slow and sluggish and indifferent and cold to the needs of your people across the globe. We are sorry that sometimes when we sing, our hearts are not glad. There is no joy. So God, we pray that you would revive us this morning. Renew us. God, in your amazing providence, you have placed us and here in London. You've blessed us materially beyond anything we could ever imagine. Would you use us? Would you show us of the ways that we can use our gifts, our time, our talents for the sake of the nations? So that we might tell the world that there is a good and gracious and generous God who has given his very best so that we can receive the greatest gift that has ever been known, the smile of God upon our lives. God, may we rest secure in who we are as your children, and may this indeed be one of the greatest incentives for us to go live for you this week. In Jesus' name, amen.